In 1 Chronicles 16, David says this in praise to God. Let's give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds and exalt his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship in the Lord. And this morning, we don't want to rejoice in him through song and through worship, but also through telling the good deeds of what God has done. Because even though 2020 has been a year that none of us expected or planned for or wanted, God has still continued to work and make his glory known to the world. And so this morning, I want to introduce Seth Brunty, who's one of our graduated seniors going into college soon. And he wants to share with you the story of what God has done in his life over this year and the way that he has made himself glorified in the life of Seth. So turn it over to you. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for Seth. Thank you for the words that you've given him and the story of how you've worked in his life. Pray now over him that you would give him peace as he shares and just allow his story to touch others and lead them to you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Can you all hear me? Okay, they can hear me. No? Okay. All right, so like Joe said, I am Seth Brunty. I've been going here for about, most of my life now. I just graduated from Norton High School with the class of 2020. And speaking of 2020, what a year. It definitely wasn't what I expected it was going to be. But God definitely worked through that. But before I get into that, I want to thank Pastor Mike for letting me get up here and speak. It's definitely nerve-wracking to get up here, but it's definitely fun and a new experience. But like I said, definitely wasn't the year I was expecting. I was excited to have that senior year, the last year, the senior's last day, the big party we put on. But then COVID hit and none of that happened. I lost everything. I lost my last year with my friends. I lost my tennis season. I lost to walk across the stage in front of my family. You would think I'd been upset with that, but I really wasn't. I wasn't upset. I wasn't sad. I wasn't down. The biggest thing is I felt numb at the time. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going to happen next. It kind of felt like Satan was working overtime. But I knew that God was going to get me through it, but I didn't know how he was going to get me through it. But if there's anything that I know about God that he does constantly, and it's that he constantly provides and works, and he did for sure. He opened new doors for me. I got to meet with some Bible studies on Saturdays and Tuesdays with Joe and some friends. And then after that, we just dove into his word, we prayed, and we kept going. And through that, God taught me that no matter how ugly the world may get, that he's always with me, and that I'm not the only one going through this, and that I'm not the only senior going through this, because at times I did feel alone. But God was always there with me, and he always showed that. And through those Bible studies I had with Joe, he showed me a passage that I would like to share with you. I'll be reading from the NLT. You know, passage is 1 John 2, 12 through 14, and it says, I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battles with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you are because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won the battles with the evil one. And that really hit me hard during the whole pandemic. And it's saying that God gave us this so that we'll know that he is with us at all times. There's times I felt like I didn't know if he was there. I felt like he wasn't there. I felt like I couldn't see him. And then there was this one night I remember I was standing in my room and I was on the edge of just sobbing. I felt like I was going to give up right there and just But God did something amazing. I literally took a step back and I said, God, you're in control and I want to play the background. And immediately I felt his presence. I felt so overwhelmed. God gave me new opportunities. I got to be the prayer team leader later in the year. And I got to pray every Tuesday morning with Joe and some friends. And then that's when he showed me this next passage, which is, which is Jude 1:19-21. And it says this, "These people are the ones who are creating division among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await mercy our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love." And like that right there, that was big for me. I remember with Joe, we were just praying. And sorry, I got to look back at my notes. I am totally losing things here. Yeah, okay. So I remember at times like that, like God, it's so easy to get divided in things like this. You know, like that's what Satan wants. He wants to divide us up. He wants to split us up into two different groups. But that's not what God wants. And it was clear that he wants us to be in unity. He wants us to be one. He wants us to work in as the body of Christ. And God blessed me with Zoom, so I got to do that. I had those Bible studies every Wednesday, Saturday, and Tuesdays. And I got to just be in groups. And then God gave me a good group of men that I got to be with on Wednesdays. And they were very encouraging the entire time. And it says throughout the whole Bible that you should have fellowship. And for me, I know it helps with my faith completely. And it says that you should build each other up, pray for each other, and keep each other accountable. And it's very hard to do those things if you're separated. And so, like I said, we had all those times where we were together and whatnot. I want to leave you with two challenges. The first one is see if you can see God moving in your own life. See if you can see the good he does in just one day alone. And then the second one is pray to God that he will allow you to see him through the good and the bad times, because it's so easy to recognize what he isn't doing. And then it's also easy to recognize what he is doing during the good times. So just pray that he will allow you to see him through the good and the bad. And that's basically it.
Thank you for sharing, Seth. Thank you for just enlightening us with how God has been with you and made his presence known. And hopefully that testimony allows you to be more attuned to the presence of God. But let's pray and then we'll continue in worship. Father, thank you. God, we know that this year so much has seemed dark, so much has seemed void of hope. But God, we are so thankful that that's not really the case, that when we step back and we listen to the testimony of Seth, and when we begin to come together and share other stories of what you've been doing, we realize just how much you've been working. God, we thank you that your presence has abided with Seth and that abides with us through all of this. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the fellowship that we share as Christians. God, I pray against any division amongst us so that we'd be unified and could continue to grow towards you. Continue to use us to encourage each other in powerful ways. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. What a joy it is to be able to be here together and to be able to worship outside. I know for some, there are some that just don't feel safe to come inside, and it's great to be able to see some of you in person. And if we have a chance to do this periodically and give you a chance to worship in person in a way that you don't feel safe inside, boy, what a blessing that is. And for all of us, I hope that some of you will stay afterwards and enjoy the fellowship and just to be able to enjoy a community that we're gathered together. And what a blessing that we do have. And so we're excited about, you know, this chance to be able to worship. And whether you're here in person, I know many are still joining us online. We're glad that you are able to join us as well. I want to share that we're going to be, you know, on Sunday mornings, we've been in a study of James, and I just have felt led to go outside of James this morning. And I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8. Actually, as praying about it, I realized that over the course of the last 5 or 6 months, probably the one passage that I continue to go back to kind of as a parallel passage to whatever else we're talking about is Romans chapter 8. And, you know, from we're going to look at 8, 28 through 39, the last part of Romans 8. And throughout the last couple months, you know, I've been going back to various of those verses. And I suppose I've never preached on that. You know, maybe we need to dive into that passage and see the hope and promise that it offers us. We are in hard times. And I'm not, you know, I'm not only speaking about what we experience in general, but, you know, many of us are going through unique times. And I was reminded about that just the last few days. Just in the last few days, Sherry Fox called this morning, and her brother had a heart attack. And, you know, we heard from the Rowe family, Brian and Heidi, who were longtime members here. They've moved to Florida. We have extended family that are still here. And their daughter, Sarah, has a tumor on her brain and her spine, is having surgery tomorrow. And we need to be praying for them. There's overwhelming things that are happening here with these families. And we need to be praying and seeking God in the midst of whatever those circumstances. God, where are you? And God's word gives us great hope. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. Father, I do pray for Sherry and her brother and their family through this time. I pray for Sarah, Father, for Brian and Heidi, and for the whole Rowe family through this time. I pray your grace upon these families. I pray that you carry them through the turmoil, the crisis. Father, I pray that you would be with them and each one of us. There are many here that are going through individual crises, and Father, all of us are experiencing the crisis of 2020. Father, I thank you for your word, for the hope that you give us in your word, the confidence that we can have. Father, thank you for the things that you continue to teach me, even in my own study. And I pray now your blessing on our time as we dive into Romans 8. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to tell you, as I think about it, probably one of the most powerful illustrations in the Bible about the nature of our relationship with God is the illustration of adoption. The idea that we have been adopted by God, we have been made a child of God, that we are co-heirs of Jesus Christ as God's child. This morning, we're going to be looking primarily at Romans 8, starting in verse 28. Again, a very well-known passage. But before we get there, I want to look at earlier in the chapter. Look at what it says in Romans 8:15. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to have a Bible, and if you do, to keep it open and follow along with me. Romans 8:15, Paul says this: "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you had received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, So I'll go to this one. There we go. Good idea. That Danny's thinks of the practical applications. So thank you. You know, but it says that we have been adopted. And because we are adopted, we now are not only made God's child, but we have this relationship with God where it says that we can cry out not only Father, but literally Abba, meaning daddy. That's the word of daddy, that we have this intimate relationship with God that we can cry out Daddy, Father. And what an incredible idea. And if you go into verse 16 and 17 there in Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, here's this image, this idea that we are not only adopted, but we are given, you know, this identity. We are literally made heirs of God. Now, as I thought about this image, I thought about numerous people, that friends that I have known over the years, who have made the decision to adopt internationally. And usually it's in a third world country, an impoverished area in a third world country, where they're adopting a child that has been abandoned, that has been orphaned. And they've told me how heartbreaking it is to go into that environment and to see this orphanage where you have all these children whose needs are barely being met. And you realize that for each of these children, apart from adoption, they have very little future. And it's exciting to be able to adopt a child, but it's also at the same point heartbreaking when you look at all these other children that are there, that their future is so limited because of what they don't have. And in this adoption, though, there's an amazing thing that happens. Because through this act of adoption, everything about their lives, everything about their future is changed in that moment. They're given a new identity. They're given a new family. They're made citizens of a new country. They're brought into a supportive community of the church. Before, all they had was rags. Now that they have all their needs being met, everything from their food to clothing to education to so many other things. Now, in the midst of that, though, there are all these other children who have other needs. Now, let me just even give you kind of a picture of an illustration for a moment. Let's say there's a wealthy family that had decided to go and to adopt a child in one of these third world areas. And as they're walking to the orphanage, they're walking through the streets and they see all these other poor children that will come in and beg for anything, and actually something that often happens. And let's say this family knew this was coming, and so they wanted to do something for those other children, so they prepared a package for them in advance. And as these children came, they had this cart and they pulled off this package, and it had very generous gifts of clothing and of toys and of food and of money. But then when they got to the orphanage, they met their child and they gave him a hug and they said, okay, now we're gonna adopt you and we're gonna make you part of our family and we're gonna bring you home with us. But they didn't have that same package for that child. And if that child looks at them and says, well, wait a second, I want the package. Well, let me ask you this question. Who receives more? The child that lives there that was given this package, or the child that was given the adoption, that was made part of the family? Now, the answer of that is obvious. When the child is adopted into the family, he not only receives this adoption, but with the parent's love, he receives all of the parent's provision for his whole life. A child may not be able to understand this at that moment, but based on the understanding that we would have as adults from the other perspective, it'd be foolish for a child to look at it and say, you know, I don't want the adoption, I want the gift, I want the package. No, that would be tragic. See, what they don't understand is these parents have gone through all the effort of looking for this child, of searching them out, all the expense of going through the legal process, the travel to be able to adopt this child. And they're not going to now adopt this child and bring them home and forget to feed them or fail to clothe them or meet any of the other needs, or even at appropriate times demonstrate love through things like gifts. So let me put it this way. When parents adopt a child, it would be totally appropriate to say that's an ultimate act of grace. And by that, I mean grace is something that is unmerited favor, it's unearned. And this child does nothing to deserve the adoption. You know, what happens is a parent finds the child and they do all the work, they do the pursuit, they pay the expense, they do the traveling, and it is this gift of grace, unmerited favor. They adopt the child, and they not only give them the gift of now being part of the family, but they also give them, in a sense, everything else. It's not a one act of, okay, we're going to do this. It's the beginning of something to say, now for the rest of your life, we're going to give you all the things that you need. It's, a relationship of a new identity, but the identity with the parents, with those parents, comes everything else that the parents have to give. Now, keep that in mind as we dive in here to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And we're going to dive into what is probably one of the best-known verses, not only in this passage, but in the Bible. Romans 8, 28 has this great promise. For we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now we're going to dig into this verse in a moment, but I want to start by, first of all, reminding you of the context. Now, we haven't studied this, but the context is important. And the context is everything that Paul has been saying, really from Romans 8, 17 on, is about suffering. It's about trials. He's teaching that we live in a broken world, and as part of living in that broken world, we experience the brokenness of that. He's talking about struggles, struggles in creation and circumstances, struggles in life. And he describes this in such a way that he says it's so difficult that he says that our response is groaning. Now, when I think of groaning, you know, many of us can think of times that we've groaned. And what is that groaning? It's overwhelming pain, overwhelming discomfort. Usually it's not only that, but we groan when we get to the point where we are at the end of our strength, at the end of our capacity. And what Paul is saying is that we need to realize that even as followers of Christ, we should expect that we still experience trial and crisis. We shouldn't be surprised by it, even to the point that it causes us to groan. Yet in the midst of this, he says that while we're going to experience it, there's something we need to remember, something that we need to know. Specifically, he says, I want you to know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to point that again. What does it say? He says, and we know. My friends, this is an incredible statement. It's not saying we hope. We're not saying we hope that we wish, we're unsure. He's saying we can know. This is something that's certain. See, I don't know about you, but for me, one of the things that makes trials of crisis and trial and difficulty so difficult to bear is the uncertainty. That we go through things and we don't know. What we realize is it's bigger than we are. It's something that we do not control. And that uncertainty of not knowing what the future brings is often what overwhelms us. In our case, right now, I mean, how many of us would say that we're stressed because of not only the crisis, but what it reminds us of what we don't control and what we don't know? You see, we don't know what's going to happen with the coronavirus. They talk about a vaccine, but we don't know if or when it's going to be come out. We don't know if there will be school and when schools are going to reopen. And that's still, even now, still being disputed. We don't know if the racial tensions will get better or if they will get worse. We don't know if the riots that are taking place may expand and spill over to our own community. We don't know who's going to win the election and what that's going to mean for our country. There's all kinds of things we don't know. And I don't want to stress you out by reminding you of that. I want to tell you that we don't know that, but in the midst of that, there's something that we do know. In the midst of the crisis, we know. And what can we know? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The promise is this: there's a lot that we are not in charge of, a lot that we do not know, but God is in charge and he knows everything. He's in, you know, that he's not stressed about it. He's not losing, losing sleep over it. And in all the brokenness of our world that we experience, in the midst of all the struggles that will cause us to, to stress out, to lose sleep, in the midst of all of this, we know that we have this relationship with God who's sovereign over all things, and he allows bad and he allows the broken, but he allows it only when he can use it for good, only when he can use it for a greater purpose. Now, it's important to point out here that it's not teaching that all things are good. It doesn't say we know that all things are good. No, it says that he causes all things to work together for good. And in the context of the whole passage, we realize that there's a lot of things that are intrinsically bad. There are things that are, by their nature, that are bad, that are broken, that are things that don't belong in this world that we weren't created for. But we can realize that even in the things that are broken, that God is sovereign and God is in charge, and he's going to ultimately work everything out for the good in such a way that even the bad and the painful will ultimately, maybe not in the short run, but ultimately work out so that there's some redemptive good purpose. And we may not be able to always see it or understand it in the middle of the crisis. Oftentimes, all we can see and understand is the bad. But we need to realize that ultimately, every single thing that happens, God allows to happen because he's using it ultimately for the good and for his glory. Now, I want to even point out, though, that there's a condition to the promise, and it's important to see. It's not a promise for everyone. Look what it says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You see, this is a promise for those who have this relationship with God as being adopted as his children, for those that have this relationship. The question that we have to ask today isn't whether God is good, whether God is in charge. The question is, do you love God? Do you have that relationship with him? And I want you to know, if you don't, that he's inviting you to it today. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Now, verse 29 and 30 continue to explain something of this. Look at 29. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Now, I want you to go see, he's coming back to the image of adoption, that we're become like Christ, but what? So that we may be the firstborn amongst many brothers. We are one of his children. He continues, that those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, here's what he's saying. The power of the words are incredible. That we've got to realize that he not only chooses us to adopt us, brings us and makes us one of his children, But his purpose and goal isn't just to adopt us, but then to grow us, to make us like Jesus Christ, to conform us to become more like him. And he's not only predestined that end, he's also predestined the means. But in his wisdom, some of those means include difficulty and brokenness and trial and hardship, things that we will not always understand. And so there will be these times that we go through these painful trials and we question, God, what are you doing? We question, God, are you really committed to us? Can we really trust you? Look what he says in verse 31. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When he says, what shall we say in response to these things? That these things are the trials, the crisis, you know, the disease and the death and the riots and the pandemics and the political uncertainty, all the things that are out of our control. But he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the image here is, we have enemies that are far bigger than we are, but we don't realize that we have one that's standing with us that's far bigger than an enemy. I even think of the picture of a child that goes into school and they're getting beat up by various, you know, bullies at school on the playground or whatever. And so then this child, they say, hey, I'm gonna invite my big brother to come to school with me. And their big brother is Dwayne The Rock Johnson. You know, it's kind of like, this guy's huge. And you come into that playground, and if you've got, you know, The Rock standing behind you, there might be a lot of school boys that are there on the playground, but hey, if he's for me, who's gonna be against me? You know, if I've got to go through The Rock to get to, to the other kid, it's like, man, I'm not taking that on. And that's a very small illustration. The idea is that here we face things that are far greater than we are. But if God is for us, what is it that we have to fear? So then the question is, well, how can I really know that God is for us? How can I really know that God loves me that much? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously giving us all things? Now, again, what he's teaching is enormous. It's beautiful. It's teaching that not only did God adopt us, but when he chose to adopt us, he not only gives us this relationship with him, God is God, but before that adoption, you see, we weren't just orphans, we were slaves. And as a result, there was a price to be paid for our freedom before he could adopt us. Look back at Romans 8:15. We read this earlier. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Here's the idea. The Bible teaches this in numerous places, that we were slaves, that we, in a sense, had to be purchased before we could even be adopted. And what was the purchase price? It was the price of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Where at the cross, Jesus took our sins. And he took the penalty that our sins justly deserved, the punishment that we deserved. He took that upon himself so that if we believe in him, then God forgives our sins. He buys our freedom, and then he offers to adopt us. And so what it's saying here is that our confidence in God's love, not only comes from the fact that we have been adopted, but that we understand he loves us so much that he paid an incredibly high price for that adoption. That he paid it, you know, what greater demonstration could he possibly give where he literally paid the price of his son, Jesus Christ? Now, let me even go back to the illustration I started beforehand of this picture of a family that goes into a third world country and adopts a child. And see, I remember even talking to some of these families, and they, one of the things that they'll talk about, especially if you have a, you know, 3 or 4 year old child, and how overwhelming this is going to be. Because there's a lot of things for that child at that moment they don't understand and really don't even feel very loving. All they know is that somebody has come, a stranger is coming and taking them away from the caregivers that they've known at the orphanage. And then possibly you drive them into this new place and you take them into this airplane. They've never seen an airplane before. And some of these kids are terrified by what they see and going into this thing. They don't understand. They could be terrified by the idea of flying, but yet here you have these strangers that are forcing them onto this plane. And they're taking them into a strange country where no one speaks your language. And there's a lot of things from the perspective of the child that seem overwhelming, that don't seem loving at all. You see, but we know from the perspective of adults who understand it, that while it is confusing, while it is painful, it is something that the adoptive parents are trying to do for their benefit. They can't explain it. If you have a 3 or 4 year old child who you don't even speak the language, even if you could explain it, they lack the ability to understand. You see, but even though that they don't understand and it seems so bad, it's all working out for good. It has a good purpose. Yes, it's painful and it's confusing. It may even feel unloving, but it's an expression of love. It's an expression of commitment. And my friends, the parallel is obvious. You see, in the same way that God adopts us, he has paid the ultimate price of Jesus Christ. He adopts us. And in that process, there are things that he does that are confusing, that we don't understand. The difficult part of us is that we don't want to admit that we're preschoolers that are unable to understand. You see, we like to think that, well, God, if you just explain it to me, I can get it. And the fact is, we can't. Because we don't understand the mind of God. We're incapable of doing that. And so in the midst of this, at these times that we cannot understand God's purpose, that we cannot see what he's doing, we're left with the challenge of trusting God, trusting his heart, especially in those times when we can't trace his hand. Now, in this, let me say something to each person here today. I want you to realize that the Bible teaches that you are deeply loved, that you are loved beyond what you could imagine. And it's not because anything that you have done, it's not because of you've earned it in any way. Even as a young child is incapable of earning their adoption, God gives you a love that you don't deserve. And he expressed that love in sending his son Christ to die on the cross. And today he's brought you here. So whether you're in person or whether you're watching online, he's brought you here to hear this message of how much God loves you. And right now to realize that he's reaching out this hand and saying, I want you to know how loved you are, how precious you are to me. You might not feel precious to anyone else. You might not feel like you deserve it. And it's not a question of deserving it. It's an expression of God's grace and love. And he says, okay, I'm offering now my forgiveness and my relationship with you as my child. Will you accept it? And my friends, if you've never asked Christ to forgive your sins, if you've never accepted that grace, I invite you to do so today. I plead with you to do so today, because everything that we're talking about here are expressions of that relationship that we have. It's a promise to those who have that relationship. For those who have that relationship, there are going to be times that we feel like, but I've messed up and I don't deserve it. And well, look at what it says in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of God, is indeed interceding for us. And the idea is we think we mess up and we don't deserve it. It's like, okay, well, no, you're made righteous by a gift of grace. And if Jesus Christ says, no, you are my child. If God says that, he's the one who justifies and he's the one that says nothing's going to change. My friends, there may be people, there may be our own conscience that tells us, oh, God could never love me, that God would, I don't deserve this. I want you to realize that God says, no, believe the word of God. Believe what God says, what your father, what your daddy says about you, not what you feel or what someone else may tell you. And so then we say, well, I know that he loves me, but is he really in control? Because look at what's happening and how can God be in control? How can God allow this to happen? Look, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I want you to see when he says this, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, what it's saying is that as followers of Christ, we will experience those things. That some of these things are things that we're going to experience. And he's saying that these things are going to happen to us as followers of Christ, like they're going to happen to everyone else. The difference isn't whether we don't experience them. The fact is that we know that the promise of verse 28, that for those who love God, all these things will work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And even then, in that, it's not just saying, oh, everything's going to work out, everything. No, it's saying that God works them for good. When we have this relationship, God comes and he's at work in our life. Then it comes in verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not just that we're survivors. My friends, if we go through this, my goal is not just to survive. My prayer for you is not that you make it through 2020. Whatever comes our way, My goal isn't that, and prayer isn't that we survive. It's the wrong way of saying it. God's goal isn't that. He doesn't want us to be a survivor. He doesn't even want us to be a conqueror. He wants us to be more than conquerors. One that comes out of this, and we come out of it the other side, that we're stronger, that somehow we've allowed him to do the good in us that was his purpose behind it. So yes, it's painful. Yes, it's hard. We don't always understand, but we're more than conquerors. But how do we do that? Look at it again. In all these things. I want you to notice a key word there. It's in. In the midst of all these things. We need to go through them to be more than conquerors. You know, we often think that the ultimate prayer is God takes us from. God, I take me from these things. God, remove me. And that's the answer to prayer. No, my friends, God is going to at times leave us in and allow us to go through and in all these things. As we trust in him, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so what can we know? What is the promise? Look at how it ends in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's talking about extremes. When death nor life, when things are going great, when there are things you feel like you're dying, angels or rulers, when you know that God is there and he's got his angels over you, or it feels like the demons are attacking you, things present or things to come, when you're there, you know, living in the stress of the moment, or where you're worried about the future, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. And he's kind of saying at the end here, you know, anything else in creation, anything else that I forgot, anything that would stand against us, I'm convinced that none of these will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it's not only the love of God, but if we have the love of God, you realize, what does it say? We have all things. In him, we have all things. We have been adopted and we have all his provision. That's all we need. My friends, we need to be reminded of these truths. We need to declare them to our own hearts. We need to encourage each other. You know, even in a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to close in song. And even in this song, it's a song we first did at Easter. But it's one that's a declaration of these truths. And I want to encourage you to look at these words. Think about the words as we sing them and recognize we sing these things because we need to declare these truths to ourselves. What does it say? I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I declare what's true in the presence of whatever stands against me. I raise a hallelujah that's louder than my unbelief. At times I have stress, but I'm going to declare this because it helps me to believe. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. My song is literally preaching to myself. I raise a hallelujah. Why? Because heaven is coming to fight for me. Because I have Christ, and if I have Christ, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so we sing, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will rise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. And if he is for us, who can be against us? And in that we find hope, and that we celebrate. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery, in the middle of the things that I do not know. Why? Because there are things that I know. I raise a hallelujah. Fear has lost your hold on me because I am in the hand of the one who knows and who promises that in all these things, he is working for the good. Because with Jesus Christ, we have in him all these things as well. What a great truth. Let me close and let's declare these truths to our own hearts together in song. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning and Father, to be able to declare these truths. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, thank you for the truth that we are able to reflect on and to study. And Father, even now in song, the truth that we're able to declare in song. Father, I pray that you would help us to believe. I pray that if there are any here, that Father, even as we talk about that this is a promise, an offer of adoption, Father, if there are any who do not know you, that Father, that they would hear this word of hope and see the ultimate need is not your stuff, but the relationship. Father, help us in you to find all that we need, even in the midst of the storm. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.